in Genesis 45 for some, well, in Genesis for some time, and now we've entered into Genesis 45. And let me just read the first four verses and then give a quick recap of what we covered the last time. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And we've seen that this has to do with the dividing point. I don't want to say midpoint because it's not exactly the middle, but it's the dividing point of the Great Tribulation. And this is when God is opening up the Scriptures. As it says in Daniel, seal up the word till the time of the end. And Joseph, who is a picture of Christ, has been concealing his identity and truth from his brethren concerning the historical dearth that had come over the land. And now he's making himself known. He's revealing himself, and he's going to reveal some other facts about this whole period of time. Okay, then verse 2, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And we just saw how this really is God saying that when he provides a plan of escape for his people during the Great Tribulation, that the world will hear. The world will understand God is not finished with his people. It's similar when the Israelites came out of Egypt and God was wrathful towards them because of their ongoing rebellion. And Moses interceded. And he said, "You cannot destroy the people, O Lord, because then the world will hear, and they will say that you are not able to bring them into the promised land." You see, the Egyptians will hear, and the rest of the world will hear, that you deliver them out of Egypt just to destroy them in the wilderness, and you are not able. And it's the same kind of idea during the Great Tribulation. God's judgment is on the church. And if that were the end of the story, the world will say, well, God isn't able to bring the people into the promised land of heaven. If God didn't have another plan, if he didn't call his believers out of the churches. But he does have that plan. He does provide for their continuing nourishment and protection as he will bring his people out of the churches, and the Egyptians will hear, the people, the world will hear that God is finished with the churches and congregations, that he's still, though, dealing with individuals in the world. He's still saving people in the world. And then verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And we can imagine why they would be troubled. They had sold him as a slave to the Midianites. They sold him as property. And who knows what those Midianites could have done with him. They could have kept him in their own tents, or they could have sold him to any nation or to anybody out there who could have, you know, done some of the most horrible things imaginable. Basically, for all intents and purposes, they killed him. They had no concern for his life. And so now, though, here is Joseph. They didn't know he would end up in Egypt. We don't read that the Midianites informed them of what they were intending to do with Joseph. They sold him to the Midianites, and the Midianites went on, and their plan was to go to Egypt, and they did sell Joseph to Potiphar. But so it could have even been a surprise that he was in Egypt. But to not only be found in Egypt, but to be found as the ruler of Egypt, the ruler, the one that has been speaking so roughly to them, the one who controls the corn, which means controls their lives. They're troubled. They were greatly troubled by this revelation, by his appearance. Suddenly they recognize him as he's before him, before them, and they were afraid. That word troubled is translated afraid in a few places. They were afraid. The revelation of God during the Great Tribulation causes the believers that are in the churches, because they're still inhabitants of the land of Canaan, they're just temporarily visiting Egypt, but it brings fear to them. They're troubled. They're afraid of His presence. They're afraid of this revelation of God. There is fearfulness amongst the true believers. And that's a healthy thing. That's a very healthy thing. When people fear the Word of God, that God is judging the church, that God is saying He's finished with the congregation, well, then they're going to check it out very thoroughly, and they're going to make sure that this is what God is saying in His Word, and true believers are troubled by this news. But many others are not. Many others are not. Turn to Jeremiah 5. In Jeremiah 5, and verse 21 says, "Hear now this, O foolish people," God is speaking to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, "and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence?" They don't fear God. They're not afraid at God's presence. See, God is saying through the prophet Jeremiah, "I'm going to destroy Jerusalem. I'm going to destroy Judah. I'm going to bring the Babylonians from the north." And we know it's all pointing to our day, when God is indicating He's going to loose Satan and bring judgment against the congregations by Satan. Where's the fear? Where's the fear of hearing these things coming from the Bible? Not coming from a dream or a vision or out of man's mind, but coming from the Word of God, from the Bible. "Fear ye not me? Will you not be afraid at my presence?" And many in the churches are not afraid. And we have proof of that because they're continuing on. They're continuing on Sunday after Sunday, as though God's Word is not indicating judgment begins at the house of God. As though God has not commanded to depart out of the midst of Jerusalem. As though He has not said, "Come out of her, my people." You see, they do not fear at the revelation of God, as the brethren of Joseph are afraid at His presence. They're trembling at His presence. They were troubled at His presence, which is a very healthy thing. It's a very good thing. And then going back to verse 4 of Genesis 45, it says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." So he revealed himself. He revealed himself, and they were troubled at his presence. They were in shock. They were in shock. And then he said, "Come closer, come near to me. Come near to me. Look at me. Look at me. Who am I? Who am I? I know you. Remember how I seated you when you had lunch with me in order by your age?" Now they're probably going through all the things that have happened. "Of course, this is Joseph. Come closer to me." And they do come closer. And Joseph is assuring them that this is the truth of the situation. It sounds strange. How could it be that Joseph could be in Egypt? How could it be that he could be ruler of Egypt? How could all this be? It's incredible, but it's true. Come closer and you'll see. And we saw last time that this language of "come near to me" and "they came near" has to do with blessing. It has to do with receiving the blessing of God. Remember in Genesis 27, Isaac, whose eyes were dim, and he was going to give the blessing to, he fought Esau, Jacob went and fetched the venison and was going to give his father the meal, and he thought he was going to bless Esau, but it was actually Jacob. And Isaac said to Jacob, but thinking it was Esau, come near to me, my son. Come near to me. And it says he came near. And it's actually found five or six times, that same word near that we find here. Come near to me, and they come near. And then he puts his hand on him and does bless Jacob, thinking it was Esau. And later on in Genesis, in chapter 48, Jacob himself will call the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he'll say, come near to me. And they come near. And he will bless Ephraim first and then Manasseh. And it is language indicating that one is receiving the blessing of God, which has to do with salvation. Right? When Jacob received the blessing and Esau did not receive the blessing, that indicates that Jacob was the favored son. He was the one that would typify the elect, while Esau would not typify the elect. And now the brethren of Joseph are called near. Come near to me to receive the blessing of God. The elect of God will come close to him. And this is going on today. As God is opening up the scriptures, as he's revealing truth, he is blessing his people. Can we say we've been blessed? Have we been blessed that we tend to think of the negative aspects of the Great Tribulation, God's judgment, his wrath, but have we not been blessed by all that has happened? If it's true, and it is, that there's a famine in the land, there's a famine of hearing the word of the Lord, where people are not being saved, their ears are not being opened up to salvation, and God has called us out, have we been blessed in that? Yes, we've been blessed. We're now in a situation where God's word can, there's no prohibition, there's no blocking of that word, there's the possibility God could save those that are under the hearing of the word of God who were not previously saved. The true believers are now in a situation where they can share the gospel and expect God to bless that word according to his will. All this is part of the blessing of God. He has called us near. He has called us close to him. And that's what's going on as Joseph is calling his brethren near. In verse 5, in Genesis 45, says, now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. That's amazing, isn't it? Joseph is telling them, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. What did they do? What did they do? Well, turn to Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 7. It says, if a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel and maketh merchandise of him or selleth him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put evil away from among you. They took their brother. They took someone from amongst the children of Israel and they sold him as merchandise. They sold him. They sold their own brother. They were worthy to die. This is a sin. God says that one should face the death penalty over. They should die for that sin. And Joseph is saying, be not grieved. Be not grieved. And that's strange. You know, the Bible and the Psalm says, I will be sorry for my sin. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. And you know, they were showing indications that they were grieved over it. Remember earlier, Judah had said back in chapter 42 and verse 21, after things were not going their way with that cruel Egyptian lord, as he demanded they go and bring their younger brother, it said in verse 21, they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, They were all saying this, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." See, they were guilty. They were feeling the guilt. And Joseph had heard that because, again, it said in the next verse of Genesis 42 and verse 23, they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. He knew they were feeling guilty. They were feeling sorry about their sin. So he says, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. And so historically, he had forgiven them. He had forgiven his brethren. He was not going to hold a grudge. He was not going to be angry with them. But he had forgiven them for this sin. And you know what helped him forgive his brethren is what we read in the second part of the verse. For God did send me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph had many years to think about all that had happened to him. 22 years. 22 years. He was 17 years old when he was thrown into a pit. And now he was 39 years old. We know exactly his age. It's the second year of the famine. He was 30 when lifted out of the prison. Then 7 years of plenty would make him 37. And now, immediately following 2 years of famine, he was 39 years old. 22 years earlier, he had been thrown into that pit. And so he had a lot of time to think as he was a slave in Potiphar's house. He would probably think, what is God doing? What is God doing? And then especially as things got worse and Potiphar's wife accused him of things that he had not done, of adultery, and he was thrown into prison. He had to think more. What is going on here? I keep trying to do it God's way. I keep trying to be faithful. I keep trying to be obedient to God. I keep trying to do things as the Word of God would have me to do it. And my life just keeps getting worse. It's turning into a bigger and bigger mess. First, I was thrown into a pit. I was sold to Midianite traders. Then I'm sold as a slave into Egypt for a period of years. And I did the best I could there. And it looked like things were getting better as Potiphar had lifted me up in his house. And then his wife lies against me. And now I'm thrown into a prison. Going down, down, down. Everything is getting bad and from bad to worse. And in the prison, he's there for a period of time. Then there were thrown the butler and the baker. The butler and the baker, and they had dreams. They had dreams that troubled them. And it so happens that Joseph, remember, was someone that God had given dreams and given the ability to interpret dreams. And so he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker, and one... The baker, after 3 days, was killed, and the butler was restored to his office. And he said to the butler, "Remember me when you're before Pharaoh. Remember me because I've done nothing to come to this place." And yet he was forgotten. He was forgotten. Same old story. Everything he does according to God's will, and yet it just keeps getting worse. And finally, though, Pharaoh dreams. Pharaoh has dreams that greatly trouble him, and he doesn't know why, but he knows these dreams are extremely important, and they're troubling his soul, and he just has to have the answer to the dreams. And then the butler remembers Joseph, and Joseph is ushered out of prison and brought before Pharaoh. And now, in overnight, there's this great transformation from a slave in prison. He's lifted up immediately to the right hand of Pharaoh to be his second in command. And now he begins to really think and understand why God did things. Oh, this was God's purpose. This was God's reason all along. This is why there were all those difficult times in my life. This is why there were all those dark moments in my life. And you know, it's true that when we understand what God's will is for us, it helps us to live through the difficult things in our life. When there's no rhyme or reason, when we're just living our life without any particular understanding of what God is doing, and things are assailing us, then we can get depressed, we can get cast down. But if we understand that God has a plan and a purpose and a will for us, and that we just want to do things His way, and we'll leave everything under His control, then we realize that this is it gives us purpose. It gives us a definite purpose for our life. So Joseph is telling them, do not be grieved nor angry. And then, God did send me before you to preserve life. The word preserve is found in Ezra chapter 9, twice in verses 8 and 9 of Ezra. Ezra 9, verse 8. This is the book that's dealing with the Jews that are coming out of Babylonian captivity. And it says, and now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. That's the word preserve that's in Genesis 45:5. For we were bondmen, yet our God has not forsaken us in our bondage, but has extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. See, it's connected with grace in verse 8 and God's mercy in verse 9. And God did send me before you to preserve life. It has to do with God's salvation plan. It's all related to His salvation plan. And then in verse 6 of Genesis 45, for these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And we know that the historical situation here is pointing to a certain aspect of God's salvation plan, the Great Tribulation. Acts 7, verse 11 tells us that. Remember, there was a great affliction that came over the land, and those two words are Great Tribulation. We know that everything fits perfectly as we see that Joseph is revealing himself in a dividing point of this famine or this dearth. He's revealing himself. He's revealing that he's not in Canaan. He's in Egypt. He's telling them that the famine has been 2 years already and will continue 5 years longer. And we wonder, well, what is this information? What is God telling us by this? Well, if we just continue to do what we've been doing, we just continue to take this as a historical parable, which it is, and look for the spiritual meaning. We know Joseph is representing Christ. Joseph is telling his brethren everything that they need to know regarding the famine of their day. Just as Christ, if we use the parallel, is going to tell his brethren, the believers, everything they need to know to regarding the time of great tribulation. First of all, we can expect that God is going to tell his people, not at the beginning of the great tribulation, not at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, but in the dividing point of the Great Tribulation, when the Great Tribulation began. Because he says it's been 2 years already in the land. You know, some people have said that. Well, how come you didn't know it back then? How come you didn't know the dates and these things back then? Because it's not God's plan. It's not God's plan. But I'm sure that Jacob and his family began to understand we're in a famine. they probably couldn't put their finger exactly what month or year that famine had started. They knew they were in a famine. That's why they were going to Egypt to find corn. And yet now Joseph is saying it's been 2 years in the land. So go back 2 years. In the year 1879 B.C., historically the famine started. God is going to inform His people, we will know, according from this verse, when the great tribulation began. And it's interesting that we do feel that we have a good idea of when the Great Tribulation began in 1988. That as we study the Bible, many things point to 1988 as the beginning point of the Great Tribulation. And it's interesting also because Joseph is 39 years old. Remember, he's 39. There's no question about that. And the number 39 is 3 times 13. 3 times 13, number 3 pointing to purpose and 13 pointing to the end of the world. And so it is God's purpose that He will reveal the truth regarding end time events once we reach that time of the end of the world, which comes at 13,000 years of history, which 1988 happens to be the 13,000th year of Earth's history, according to the biblical calendars of Genesis. And so we now have an idea. We now have an idea. We have a very good idea that 1988, and there's other factors that point to it, was the beginning point of the Great Tribulation. And according to this verse, we should expect that. We should expect to have some information when the famine began, because Christ will reveal it to us. Now let's go to quickly Luke 24 and just keep this in mind. Remember, this is the road to Emmaus, and verse 15 of Luke 24, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. Remember with Joseph? Their eyes were holden. They did not know Joseph. He made Himself known to His brethren. And here in Luke 24, verse 44, and He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He made Himself known. That's what making, when God makes Himself known, it's through understanding the scriptures. When Daniel 12, verse 10 says there'll be the abomination of desolation, it'll stand in the holy place. And let's go to that verse in Daniel 12 and verse 10. Verse 9, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Why? Well, He opened up their understanding, according to Luke 24. God makes Himself known to the brethren, to His people, just as Joseph is making Himself known to his brethren. And He is going to reveal information concerning the timing of the Great Tribulation. If we go back to Genesis 45, for these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. What else is He telling them? He's told them when it began, 1879, and now He's telling them when it's going to end, 1872 B.C. Right? 1872. 7 years total will be the length of the famine. And so He is letting them know that this dearth, this great affliction that has come upon the land will have an ending point in 5 more years. So they know exactly when it's going to end. They knew when it was going to end, so they could plan. They could live their lives with that knowledge. And I'm sure it was very helpful to them. It would not be a great tribulation. It would go on for 20 years, but it would be 5 more years. And so as we look at the spiritual meaning of this, we know that Joseph is representing Christ. And Christ is therefore going to reveal to his people the duration of the Great Tribulation. The duration of the Great Tribulation. He's going to let us know how long it will last. Okay, does everybody understand that? That he is going to, first of all, let us know when it began, 1988 in all likelihood. Then he's going to give us information and it will continue this much further. And so we will know when the Great Tribulation will come to an end. And if we know when the Great Tribulation comes to an end, then what else do we know? Because the Great Tribulation is the last event in God's salvation plan. There's no other era. There's no other age coming. There's nothing following it except the return of Christ. And so... If we know when the Great Tribulation will conclude, then we know when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. In other words, through Genesis 45, verse 6, in following the same methodology that we've been following all along, and we've seen all the parallels, we've seen how it relates to the present time of Great Tribulation, God is telling us He is going to reveal to His people when the world will end. He's going to reveal the year. Now, we don't read, Joseph didn't get specific. He didn't say on such and such a date, such and such an hour, is the famine going to end. He stayed in terms of years. It's been 2 years. It'll be 5 years more. So they could know it began in 1879. It will end in 1872. But he was not specific. Maybe he could be a little bit more specific with them, but he wasn't. But they did know the year. They knew the year when that famine, which typifies the Great Tribulation, according to Acts 7, verse 11, will end. Joseph is picturing Christ, who is opening up the Scriptures. It's the dividing point of the Great Tribulation. He's going to reveal to his people the year of his return. I think it's definite. I don't think there's any question about it. This is what the Bible is teaching. God is going to reveal the year of his return. And I'm not saying the year is definite. It doesn't speak about that here. It doesn't say what year is in view. But it does give information that Joseph told them how much longer that famine would be, which indicates that Christ is going to inform us how much longer the Great Tribulation will be. All right. And verse 7, it says, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." A great deliverance. The posterity, to preserve you a posterity in the earth. The word posterity is the word remnant that's found in Micah in chapter 7. And verse 18, it says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy." See, the remnant, it's the posterity of his heritage. And Joseph says, "God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant in the earth." To preserve you a remnant in the earth. You see, those that are in the churches and congregations, the true believers, the remnant of God, they have to come out. They have to leave the church and come under Christ's care in the world. It doesn't say God sent me to preserve you a posterity in the land of Canaan, which would point to the church, but to preserve you a posterity in the earth, in the world, as Egypt is typifying the world. The remnant of God will be preserved as they are protected and nourished by Joseph in Egypt. And also it helps us understand why Joseph said to them, "Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves." Remember that horrible sin they had committed. As Micah 7 verse 18 indicates, God passes by the transgression of the remnant. They transgressed, they had sinned greatly against Joseph. God passes it by, he forgives, he overlooks their sin, because all their sins are paid for in Christ. And Joseph is saying, as a type of Christ, "You sinned against me," as we're all sinners, and all of our sin is against God. "Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. I am going to pass by all of your sins, all of your iniquities, all of your transgressions are going to be forgiven." And there will be a posterity that is preserved in the earth. "And to save your lives by a great deliverance." You know, again, we tend to look on the negative. We look on the dark side of this time of great tribulation. But it's a time of great deliverance, a time of great mercy, as God is saving a great multitude across the earth. And it would not have happened if the churches just continued as they were, as God was judging them. There had to be another plan, and that plan was that Christ would continue to work outside the churches, no longer using their testimony, but using believers to bring the gospel to the world from the vantage point of being outside the congregations. And this will bring about a great deliverance. Look at the language. "Save your lives by a great deliverance." Definitely focused on salvation, as God is going to save a great many people in this time of great tribulation, in this time of the latter rain. All right, we'll stop there and pick it up, Lord willing, next time. And now we'll have a word of prayer. Dear Father,